ye have taken, and the wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Now this is the psalmist David, the writer speaking of, and he's simply quoting what David said concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. It's reading down through verse 36, if correctly read. I have something I want to ask you. The Apostle Peter was quoting what David had written concerning Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. I wonder who told David that. Was there a library somewhere where he could search these truths out? Huh? That substantiates the very fact that the Word of God is verbally inspired by God. God's Holy Ghost told David to write this. That just one experience, just that one passage alone, if God didn't prove it anywhere else, you and I could rest assured and afresh that this is God's everlasting, inspired, verbally inspired word that we can believe and live by. Yes, sir. Now my text will be taken this morning. Now back over here in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. After all, what else is there to preach about? What other great theme or subject? Jesus of Nazareth. As Brother Roland said a moment ago, that's why he died, that men might be saved. That's why we're here this morning. That's why the church is sitting here. And of all that the church has ever done, since God birthed it till now or shall ever do, it's because that Jesus died that men may not have to go to hell. Amen, brother. Some old preacher years ago, in presenting the Bible to a young preacher,
during his ordination service, made this statement when he got up to present the Bible. He said, "Young man, wherever you take your text from, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament," said, "regardless of where you take your text from," said, "grab it and run just as fast as you can to Calvary." Now, what does that old preacher say? He was simply implying that Calvary, that Jesus, is the hub of the wheel. Jesus is the center attraction of the Word of God. You see, this Bible that lies here on this desk is not just a religious book, but it's God's breathed Word that lives and abides forever. And so Jesus is the heart of this Bible. Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of the message of the Word of God. Paul said a long time ago, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Now, when you quote that verse, don't just quote it halfway and say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and stop. It's not the power of God unto salvation if you just go that far and stop. But it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. See? And if you don't believe it, you're shut up. You're shut out. And without hope and without God. Oh, yes. So this is taken from the message of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. I read just a few verses from this great message that he preached on that great event. You remember back here in the first part of chapter 2, they had just experienced the coming of the Holy Ghost, Pentecost. The early church was there, gathered in the upper room. Some were there out of fear. Some were there because Jesus commanded them to go back to Jerusalem and there tarry and wait until they be endued with power from on high. You see, he said, "When I get back to my Father, he's going to pray, and he's going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will guide you and lead you in all the truth." And so this is what happened here in the first part of this chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all in one accord, and in one place. And suddenly, I like that sudden business about this. "And suddenly there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there set upon them cloven tongues like as a fire. And God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And they began to talk in tongues, and every man that was there from every nation under heaven heard the gospel wherein they were born." Isn't that America? My Lord, I know there's been a lot added to that and a lot taken from it. But nevertheless, that was a mighty miracle. There they were. They were Jews there from every nation under heaven. And yet they heard the gospel in their own native tongue wherein they were born. If I'd have been there, if you'd have been there, we'd have heard the message of Jesus that day in our own language wherein we were born. Now that's America. That's God. That's the sovereign act of a holy God. You can't put it to nothing else. And so the power of God fell, and it disturbed Jerusalem. And they came out of the upper room filled with the Spirit of God. I'm reminded of hearing a message years ago of old Brother Conwell along this line. You might have heard him preach it right here. What did it take to disturb Jerusalem? Oh, brother. And he brought out the fact that even the death didn't disturb Jerusalem. The death of Jesus. The resurrection didn't. His life didn't. But he brought out the fact that it took the Holy Ghost, my friend, to disturb Jerusalem. Now say amen to that. And so they came out of the upper room filled with the power of God. They looked at him.
They said, "Why, you men, you fellows are drunk." But the Apostle Peter got up and said, "No, wait a minute. We're not drunk, seeing that it's but the third hour of the day." But he said, "This is fact that was spoken by the prophet Joel, how that in the last day he had poured out his spirit upon all flesh." Amen. The old men should dream dreams. And he said, "The young men shall see vision." And he said, "Even in that day, I'll pour out of my spirit on the handmaidens." Amen. That's the servant, the housewife, the cooks, if you please. Thank God, he said, "I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile." And that's us. Amen. And I'm reminded of the promise of God, where they said, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as our Lord God shall call, even to them that are afar off." That's you and I, that were Gentile dogs in the eyes of the Jews. We were afar off, but the gospel has been preached. Jesus died and was buried and got up the third day. And thank God, Peter said, "It's for you." And he preached this message. He looked that crowd in the face. He said, "You took your wicked hand. You killed him. You nailed him to the cross." But he said, "Thank God, God raised him up from the dead and given him a name that's above every other name." Thank God, he said, "Jesus, God has made this Christ Lord, both Lord and Christ." And when he got done bringing that message, something got a hold of heart. They were pricked in their heart. The Holy Ghost took the message and stuck it in the heart. An old-fashioned Sinai, God sent Holy Ghost. Conviction got a hold of them. And they began to tremble. They began to say, "What can I do?" In other words, that question implies, "What can I do to get this man's blood off of my hands? My sins have killed him. My sins have put him on the cross. What can I do?" they said. Thank God, Peter, filled with the Spirit, jumped up and gave the only remedy. He said, "Repent, repent, repent." That's God's message for every age. Repent and believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. And that, thank God, that message is still real today. Praise God, what was the message? The message Peter preached, the heartbeat of it, the life of it, was not a system of religion. No, no. It wasn't what the Jews believed. He wasn't thrown off on the Gentile. Thank God, what was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, amen. And that's what it's all about. Amen. Go to the book of Genesis. Right down through the Old Testament. What is the message? Jesus. Amen. Robin said one night years ago, testifying during prayer meeting, she said, "It's not what she believed, but it said, it's in whom you believe." Amen. My friend, a lot of folks are wrapped up in religion. They've got a lot of ideas about man-made religion. And they sit out in their life trying to live by those laws, trying to be guided by those religious dogmas and theories. Brother, that don't get nobody in. It's not what you believe or what you try to do, but it's in whom you believe. Amen. Thank God, Jesus is not a way of religion. He is the way. He's not a way of life. He is life. Amen. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And thank God, it's Jesus in the Old Testament. It's Jesus in the New Testament. Praise God. I want to say a hearty amen to the Apostle Peter when he preached this message. He preached Jesus. Amen. Jesus, amen. God from the beginning, God in time, and God throughout eternity. It's Jesus all the way. Amen. Jesus. That's why you can't ever get it all told. You can scream it and shout it and hoop it and holler it, preach it and sing it and teach it. Thank God that you dropped dead in your tracks. You've only begun to tell the old, old story. As a hymn writer put it years ago, tell me the old, old story. Thank God. It's old but yet new. It's fresh. You might have heard it millions of times. But thank God it's just like a waterfall. It never runs empty. It's refreshing. It runs in the wintertime. It runs in the summertime. And thank God, Jesus, He's mine. He's yours. If you know Him as your Savior. Amen. Go back in the Old Testament. Look at Him. He's the rock that Moses smote, and the water came out. So Paul said, that rock that followed them was Christ. Didn't say it was a type, no, not a foreshadow, but he said that rock was Christ. Amen. Go to the book of Psalms, and David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me. Who is that shelter? It's Jesus. Who is that rock? Thank God it's Jesus. Go to the pot of manna that God gave the Israelites. That sweet, Lord, that bread. Who was that? That is Jesus. Amen. Thank God. Go to that rod that Aaron had in his hand. Thank God that out come the magician's rod. Who is that rod? Praise God, that's the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. He's all through the Old Testament. Thank God, hear me. He didn't just come along in Bethlehem of Judea when he was born as a little baby. Thank God he was God in the beginning. He was there before God ever put the stars in the sockets and hung out the moon, the sun. He's always been. Hallelujah. Jesus in the Old Testament. Yes, sir. He was the ark. He was the rod that budded. Amen. He's the river. Look at it. Oh, yes. He was everything. Who was it that walked in the fiery furnace? Yes, sir. The heat of the fire 7 times harder than normal. And the old king come in there, opened the door, looked in the next day and fell back like a dead man. Oh, he said, did I not cast 3 men in there? And he said, 4 men is in there doing what? Sitting around. No, not a sitting around. But said, I see 4 men in there. I walking around. That signifies life. Amen. Thank God. The fire didn't cleanse the hair. Didn't burn the clothes. Just burned the cords that they had them tied with. And them old boys looked up and looked at the king and said, oh, king, live forever. As old Brother Kirkendall said, they began to preach eternal life right there. Oh, king, live forever. That's about the sum of it. That fourth man, the king said, is likened unto who? The Son of God. Now get some of your modern day translation, and they'll call it the Son of Man. But this book I'm preaching from this morning, the old King James Version, it said that king said, he's likened unto the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? It is Jesus. Thank you, Peter, for preaching this message. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, my Lord. And that's why I'm saved and on the way to the city of God. It's Jesus. Some folks get more excited about a house, new car, new suit of clothes than they do Jesus. He excites me, don't you? Don't have one grumble against him. Don't have one ground to bellyache against him. Don't have one ground to murmur or complain. I have found in Jesus everything my longing heart desired and longed for and yearned for. He's the apple of mine, and I'm the apple of his eye. That's my Lord. That's my Christ. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth. Let's find out what the Apostle Peter believed about it and said about it. He said there in verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Sounds like Peter had something to say, don't he? Ye men of Israel, I like that. Come here, fellas. You men of Israel, give me your attention. Hearken to what I got to say. Hallelujah. Now the politician might try to tell you he's got something to say. But let me tell you, so let me give you some advice. Take it with a grain of salt. Huh? Somebody said, what are you running for? You're too late. I'm done elected. I'm not running. Yeah. Somebody said, I'll tell you how this thing of election is. Huh? God pushed the vote out for you and the devil cast the vote. And then he says it left up to you to vote. The only thing that's wrong with that, as old Brother Carwell said, the only thing that's wrong with that, you just wasn't old enough to vote. Now, don't you like that? Amen! Thank God Peter had something to say! If I could say all that's in my heart to say, you couldn't hold it. And I'll tell you something else, I'd explode while I was trying to say it. Under God it would. Hallelujah. As I said a while back somewhere, a pushing, now the more I study about it, the more I think about it, thank God, the more I believe it. Brother, I believe living to God, Jesus, saying you ever done your life. You smoke that in your pipe. You don't run to this pastor and tell me about your big old long face and mature mule type of experience. When it comes to God, that's religion. That's dead religion. But thank God, you that's got the victory in your heart, know that you're saved, know that you're heaven-bound, hell-proof. Tell me what you got to say. Whisper in my ear the things of God. Sing me a song about Jesus anytime. That's what I'm here to tell you about. It's Jesus, amen. I'm not here to tell you a hard luck story. And thank God, God don't want me to. And you wouldn't want to hear it no how. You've already got yours, huh? Thank God, I want to say, like the Apostle Peter, he had something to say. God's got some men across America with something to say. I tuned in on old brother Charles Stanley the other night from the First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Now, you know what's the God's truth? An old boy like that that preaches a simple gospel and is preaching on the second coming of the Lord, the blessed hope of the church, it took the miracle of God's grace to put that boy in that position. I could tell you some things, but none of my business, no how. Not what they had to go through to ever call it. Yeah, I will tell you, too, about 30 doctors and lawyers and big shots left the church when they called me. The church is better off, huh? Yes, sir. God help. I knew the boys when they come out of the seminary. Preachers. Bless God. I heard him one time preach at an association meeting, preach on the Holy Ghost. He said, you don't even have a worship service till the Holy Ghost comes. I like them. God's got some men like that, brother. Not only out here in the country church, but I turn to big churches, if you want to call them there. No big ones and little ones in God's sight. No how? No! But I never say God's men's always had something to say. The devil comes along a lot of fellas in these days and say, wait a minute, preacher. The old Bible's changed. The message has changed. We got to have a new one. I'm glad I can say with a firm conviction in my soul, they can whistle that tune somewhere else. It's the same old story, the same old gospel, the same old message. Hallelujah, brother. It's worked in the bygone days. It'll work in this day. Thank God there is no substitute. Thank you, Peter. You had something to say. Peter said, hear me. Yes, sir. Give me your attention. That's what it's to say. Don't you like that? It shall, you men of Israel, hear these words. That don't sound like he was apologetic, does it? That don't sound like the Apostle Peter come up to him and said, now, brethren and sistren, I hate to say this, but I have something in my mind, my heart, and I'm going to have to say it, but I know you ain't going to like it and go all the way around the bush. And the time he got it said, they didn't know what to say in no hand. That ain't preaching. You know what preaching is? It's shooting straight from the hip, praise God. Yeah. Huh? As the old saying, tell it like it is. Yeah, that's the only thing that gets you through here. In fact, that's what your hearts are dying for. So what did Peter have to say about Jesus? First of all, Peter said, hear me. Hear these words, ye men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You say, what's he saying, preacher? Jesus is simply, in the message of Peter, he is simply saying that God approved his son. I said, Russia don't approve of him. They don't. They're too late. The liberal don't approve of him. They're too late. The modernists don't approve of him. They're too late. God has placed his divine approval upon his son. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, where'd he do it? Go yonder the Jordan River. When Jesus walked out to John the Baptist when he's having that great revival in all Judea and all of Jordan, all that crowd come out to hear him and to be baptized. I could see him, Jesus come walking up to him one day. John looked at him and he said, sir, master, I'm not even worthy to reach down and untie your shoelaces. Jesus said, boy, you got to go ahead and suffer to be so that the scripture might be fulfilled. You got to baptize me. And he baptized him, and when he's coming up out of the water, what happened? Thank God the Holy Ghost come on him and lit on him in the form of a dove. Amen. God's prophet already said, the one that you see the Holy Ghost on him, that'll be my son. Hallelujah. The one you see the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's some preaching coming in right here. Sit right still. The only way you know God's man and the only way the world's going to know that you're God's child is the witness of the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you're as dumb, if you're as ignorant, you can't read bless goddamn numbers on that wall over there. That don't do you better good. Or if you're as intellect, my friend, is anybody as Einstein or somebody else. That's not the witness that God puts on you. The witness, hallelujah, is not how clean or ugly you are or how dirty you are, but is there a spirit? Is the Holy Ghost living inside? Wherefore we bear witness that we are the children of God. Amen. God said, when you see the one that the Spirit of God comes on, you'll know that's the Messiah. Hallelujah. You'll know that's him. Jesus, John baptized him, and the Bible said the Holy Ghost come on him in the form of a dove. And the next day, John was out there baptizing some more folks, and about that time, he lifted up his eyes. Here comes Jesus, and the Bible said that John lifted up his voice and said, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. In other words, look at him, look at him. That word, behold, literally means to fasten your eyes. Glue your eyes upon him. Fasten your eyes upon him. He's the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Those four-legged lambs, those four-legged doves, our two-legged doves, four-legged sheep, they pass, my friend. No more will you bring that kind of blood sacrifice. Thank God, here's the Lamb. He's God's Lamb that is slain from before the world. He's going to die in your place and shed his blood that you might be saved. Hallelujah. Do you believe God approved Jesus? My Lord. Yes, he did. God approved him when he put his Holy Ghost on him. At the baptismal grave, banks of the Jordan. Let me hurry along here, it's time to go home. Verse 23 said, Jesus, the Apostle Peter said he was God's determinate one. What is that? Jesus, the foreordained one. Foreordained one. There you go. Yes, sir. You say, what's that talking about? That's a big word. No, it's not. That simply means that before God ever made the world and before God ever made creation, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was God's Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. He was foreordained.
Now the Bible talks about that predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, verse 23, you have taken him by and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That angry mob, that cursing crowd, what did they say? They said, kill him. Jesus at the trial said, well, I'll release unto you Jesus or Barabbas. They said, let Barabbas go. He said, then what will I do with Jesus? They said, kill him. Crucify. Away with this wine bibber, blasphemer. This one that's born of fornication, kill him. And that's exactly what happened. In their hearts, they murdered him. They killed him. But at the same time, they fulfill the predeterminate counsel and the foreknowledge of our God to do exactly what took place. You try to tell me the devil ain't defeated, bless God. He is, brother. Hallelujah. God let that crowd scream out and say, kill him, and they crucified him out of a heart of murder. They had blood in their eyes. That crowd died and went to hell over that thing. At the same time, fulfilled the foreordained plan of God. That's enough to shout on for the next 6 months. Because I just can't understand. That's all right. You just hang around, smoke it a while in your pie. I grant you, it won't, for the fire that won't go out. You don't have to strike another match for that. You just keep letting the smoke in there. Let it lay back in there and let God smother. Huh? God from before the world saw Calvary, hallelujah. Jesus saw Calvary. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost planned out our salvation on Calvary. And it come to pass just like God said it would. Lord God. I don't want to make you love him. There's something wrong. I'm not here today because I'm afraid I'll go to hell. I'm here because Jesus went to my hell, suffered my hell and suffered my death. Died in my place. What a message. I love to tell the old story. Hallelujah, brother. It's over yet fresh. Amen. Fresh. You pick up the morning newspaper, and the shells are falling, boys are dying, nation against nation, neighbor at each other's throats like mad dogs. Homes are breaking, churches are splitting, hells are popping. Huh? Hells are popping, that's about what it is, brother. The very imps of hells are popping across America and around the world. But thank God, I'm glad there's a Savior. Amen. In the hustle and the bustle and the high speed and the windstorm of society, I'm glad there's a Jesus, amen. This Christ is God's Son, the foreordained one. That's what Peter said about him. And I believe it, don't you? I heard a fellow one time preach in a chapel service. And he pastored a big church. And he told us how good Jesus was, and all of us believe that, and how perfect he was, and all of us believe that. And how he taught the Sermon on the Mount, and we believe that. And he said, after his good living and his high standards of teaching, man was still prone to go on in sin. And since, in spite of all his healing and miracles and his teaching and a good example, as this fellow said, yet man was prone to sin, and that compelled him to go on to Calvary and die. When he said that, he lost me right then. But down deep in my soul, I said to myself, brother, you're wrong. He come from heaven for one purpose. That is to die. I know he was a great teacher. He was sinless and spotless. And thank God, the greatest teacher the world's ever known. The greatest physician the world's ever known. But he didn't come just to heal. He didn't come to teach nor to preach. He came to die. Hallelujah. But I may not have to die. And he did that thing too, brother. He went to Calvary and died. Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God. A man foreordained. Jesus of Nazareth, the victorious one.
the crucified one, the buried one, the resurrected one. That's my Lord. Jesus, the exalted one. I could go on and on and on. Jesus, my coming one. God's given him a name that's above every other name. It's above the Nixons, the Eisenhowers, the Kennedys, the Huntleys, the Coles, the Robins. It's above every name you can mention. Hallelujah. He's given him a name that at that name, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of God. Huh? Now, I didn't realize this the night I got saved 35 years ago. But you know what happened in spirit the night I got saved? I bowed. I said, God, I'm wrong, you're right. God, you're holy and I'm unholy. God, I'm going to hell if you don't save me. I bowed in my heart, bowed before God on my knees, and in my spirit and attitude, I bowed before the Lord. Confessed my sins, and the Holy Ghost ignited faith in my heart. And I turned my faith away from myself and away from that mess I was in. And the Holy Ghost whispered and said, yonder's Jesus. He's your hope. Will you trust him? Will you receive him? And I said, yeah, God. And when I took that step, I stepped out of nothing into everything. I stepped out of death into life. Stepped out of sadness into gladness. I stepped out of hell into heaven, if you please. Why? Because he is buried for me. Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David said, I will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Neither will his soul stay in hell. And I could give you a big speech about Sheol and all that, compartments and all that. But personally, I believe the Son of God, when he died on Calvary and was buried, walked down the smutty walls of hell. Hallelujah! Walked down the smutty walls of hell. Got the keys out of the devil's hand. Come out on the third day. All the keys on his side. And said to John on the Isle of Patmos, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Having what? Having what? Keys. Keys. Having the keys of death. And of hell. Hell's locked up, you say. Death's locked up. The grave's locked up, if you say. Jesus has already won victory over all that. And this crowd comes up and says, I don't see none get excited over. You just got here too late. You just sit up there in the bushes. Amen. You just sit there, bless God, if you want to. I see plenty get excited. And I want to tell you right now, you don't have to plan to get excited. Don't you like it the other way? You don't even have a plan to get excited. The first thing you know, bless God, is the young folk says, you're on cloud nine. You look around, bless God, you're walking in the ecstasy of the God in the presence of the Holy God, walking in the Shekinah glory, and after a while you kind of get yourself reconciled, you bow your heart to God, bow your spirit to him, and look back and say, thank you, Lord. What did I do to get me here? That's the glory of it. You didn't do nothing. Hallelujah. He's done it all. Amen. It's not what I do, you do. It's what Jesus has already done. I remember the night I got saved, after the work was done, thought struck my soul, why in the name of God didn't I get saved a long time ago? It was so simple then. But you see, when you're outside looking in, it's like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Huh? Go study. That tabernacle in the Old Testament, inside of it had what? White linen covering. But the outside of it was covered with a badger skin. Nothing about a badger skin to attract your attention. Ugly. Common. High. But one time you walked into the inside, you didn't see the badger skin. You know what you saw? That white linen covering. That's a type of the holiness of Jesus. One time before I was saved, brother, I looked at God, tried to understand God, couldn't. Had a natural mind. The natural mind don't understand God. The foolishness of Noah. It's nothing but a badger skin. But hallelujah, when I heard the invitation, said, come on in, son. Come in here. You don't have to stay out, Sean. Come in here. By faith I got saved. And ever since I got saved, I've been enjoying the wide cleanness of the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. Great God. Amen, brother. Huh? You better check up. You got a whole lot of things about God and the Bible you don't understand. It might be that your mind's still in the natural realm.
Naturally speaking, the spiritual things to a natural mind is foolishness.
That's what Paul said. But it's not foolishness to the spiritual mind. Hallelujah. The hymn writer put it like this. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll tell you the reason why. It's because my sins are gone.